Good morning.
This morning I don't have my microphone on. There we go. This morning I want to go ahead and introduce to you a theme, a vision for 2020.
Apparently my microphone, is it working now? It was on. Okay, it just took a little while to connect. We as the ministers and the elders have been spending some time talking about vision. From the time that I started here, we've had several meetings, we've been discussing and talking about what we see is important going forward for the congregation, what it is that we hope as a congregation to achieve, what we hope to accomplish. And so this next few sermons, I want to introduce to you the vision for 2020. And I balked at the idea of calling a sermon series 2020 Vision because it's kind of cheesy and hokey, but it won out because it literally is descriptive of what it is that we're talking about, our vision for 2020. So 2020 Vision it is. I'm going to share this vision with you right now, and I want to let you know that it's going to be a six-week series. This first week, we're taking one part of the vision, and we're going to talk about it. And then we're going to break the rest into four parts, and then we're going to have two additional follow-up discussions about this vision and how we implement it as a congregation. So the vision, as it exists right now, is this: disciples of Jesus growing in knowledge, love, and service. You may look at that and say, that's really simple. Why in the world do we need six sermons on disciples of Jesus growing in knowledge, love, and service? I want to make it really clear. There's a lot packed in to these words, to what we've chosen, to what it is that we believe that we as a congregation are about. And this morning, I think more than anything else, we need to unpack this idea of what it means to be a disciple. And so I want to share this with you. We are disciples of Jesus. If there's nothing else that we can claim about ourselves as Christians, it's that we are disciples of Jesus. And this is terminology that we pass around an awful lot. Like, we genuinely believe we're disciples of Jesus, but oftentimes I think we share this without any real understanding of what we mean by disciples. And so we've asked the question as the elders and the ministers, what is discipleship? What does it mean to be a disciple? And I want to give you our definition this morning. This is the definition that we're hoping that as a congregation we can work from in our pursuit of discipleship in Christ, of being disciples of Jesus. And so this is our definition. If you don't like this definition, take it up with Bill. Take it up with me. Take it up with the elders and let us explain to you further why it is that we've chosen these words. We believe that discipleship is a personal commitment to growth in the image of Christ, but that's where it usually stops for most people. Discipleship is all about me and Jesus. It's about me and Jesus and what we do together, and that's where it ends. And so for us, the definition of discipleship must include more than that. It's a personal commitment to growth in the image of Christ, as well as inviting others into the walk of discipleship. I think a lot of times we stop short at that first part. My faith is about me and Jesus, and that's it. I bear no responsibility to anyone else in my discipleship with Jesus. And I'm good as long as he and I are good together. But if you're a disciple of Jesus, it must go beyond that. Because, I'm going to be honest, if you fail in moving past this first sentence, a personal commitment to growth in the image of Christ, you are not a disciple of Jesus. You are something else. Because a disciple is not just someone who admires a person and says, I want to be like them in some ways. It's someone who says, I am going to do what that person does. In fact, they have taught me to do what it is that they do. We're going to go through the entire Gospel of Matthew this morning, and I'm not going to read every single passage. I'm going to summarize an awful lot of it. You guys know I can be long-winded. I'm not going to do that to you this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 19 is the beginning of a discipleship story. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus makes a call, follow me. And these two men, they face a choice. They can either follow Jesus or not follow Jesus. And sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking, well, the reason that they drop their nets and they follow him is because Jesus was irresistible. There was no choice they had but to follow him. The truth is, I think that these guys were looking for something, that they were in pursuit of something, and it came to them, and they felt compelled to follow him, not just because Jesus was irresistible, but because they were ready to follow someone who was calling them to more than just casting nets into the water and pulling it back out. This morning in class, we talked about this idea of simplicity, and that we can either be people who are simple in the sense that we maybe can't absorb new information or we can't take in complex ideas, or we can be simple in that we are about one thing, that we are about something very specific. And these guys want to be about more than just casting nets into the water and drawing them back in. They want to be about more than just providing for themselves and their families. They want to be about more than just mediocrity, about the two dates on a tombstone, the first and the last, when you were born and when you die. They wanted to be more about something bigger, something greater, something grander than what they had previously been about. And in the call that Jesus makes to them, there is a response. They get up. They drop their nets. They follow him. I want to tell you guys a little bit about myself, and you can be displeased with me or not, depending on how you feel about certain sports teams. I grew up a fan of the San Francisco Giants and the San Francisco 49ers. Now, one of them I grew up a fan of because I genuinely liked the Giants. Like, that was my baseball team. I grew up loving them. I was a fan of the San Francisco 49ers because my Aunt Bonnie, my grandmother's sister, she would send me really expensive sweatshirts with like their Super Bowl emblems and things like that on there. And she bought my fanship of the 49ers. Up until that point, I have no idea why this was. I was a fan of the Washington Redskins, somewhat regrettably now, but even at the time, there was no good reason to be a Redskins fan. They've never been a great team. She bought my devotion to the 49ers, and I would genuinely have followed them to go see them play games, except I can't afford NFL tickets. I don't know who can, usually. They're fairly expensive. So I want to be really clear here. I'm a fan of several different sports teams. I am a fan of a lot of different actors. I am a fan of several bands. And there are some fairly great lengths I would go to follow certain teams or bands, or in the case of theatrical acting, I might go out of my way to be at a particular performance because I know that a particular actor is going to be involved in a stage show. And so I would go and see that show for that particular actor. Lorinda and I have been to a number of different Broadway shows as they do the Broadway Across America thing. Lorinda and I were really excited to go and see Hamilton when we were still living in San Francisco. It was kind of like our last hurrah in the San Francisco area because we had a great theater really close by. It was a play that we'd been wanting to see, and we paid way too much money to go and see this show because we're fans, okay? A fan will do a lot in order to be involved in something that they find enjoyable and exciting. But I don't go to the theater with the expectation that anything is going to happen other than me observing what happens on the stage. I don't go to a football game, a professional football game, and look at the field and think, you know, at some point they're just going to call me out of the bleachers and hand me the ball, and I will score the game-winning touchdown. That's never going to happen. I think sometimes when we're like particularly ambitious and young, we get it in our heads that we could go out there on the field and do a better job than these guys who are paid millions of dollars to be like
peak physical condition to run a ball across a field, right? None of us in this room probably ever had that potential, but we'd like to think we did. We're fans of these things with the recognition that we probably can't do them ourselves. And even if we could do them, we could never possibly do them at the level that the people that we enjoy watching do them, do them. I would pay to go see Paul McCartney in concert. Even at his age, I think he is a fantastic, tremendous performer. I would love to see him perform in concert. I have a guitar. I don't think I can get up on the stage and do what Paul McCartney does during his concerts. And in fact, if I were to get up on the stage in place of Paul McCartney, there would be an awful lot of disappointment. If the story of discipleship ended in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 19, it would not be the story of discipleship. It would be the story of fans following a guy who was pretty exciting at the time. In fact, I want you to think about what happens next. The immediate result of these individuals following Jesus is that they get to go and sit and listen to him teach. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gets up and he extols the people. He teaches the people on all the things that they know about the law and how, yeah, it's about that, but it's really also about this. It's about so much more than you could possibly imagine. And he teaches, he instructs them. It moves on to Matthew chapter 8 and 9, and you have these series of healings where Jesus goes and he lays hands on people, or they come to him and they ask him for some kind of miraculous blessing in their lives, the raising of the dead. And he does it. And the disciples get to witness this too. It is, in some ways, like a miraculous stage play, or getting to go and hear your favorite lecturer, because if you're a nerd like me, you like to go and listen to lectures on certain things, and you do, in fact, have favorite lecturers. That's kind of the life of a disciple up to this point in chapter 9. They get to see great things, and they get to hear great things. And if that's where discipleship ends, it's not discipleship, it's fandom. But that's not where discipleship ends, because we get to the next chapter, chapter 10, and Jesus calls 12 of his disciples to him, the 12, and he says, look, I am going to send you out. I'm going to send you into the countryside, and you're going to teach and you're going to heal. In fact, the words that he uses specifically, he says, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. These guys showed up to a football game, and now they're being asked to get on the field. Okay, this is what's going on here. I want you to imagine for just a second that you have followed Jesus. You've heard him teach, and you've seen him heal and raise the dead and cast out demons. And now he says to you, Michael Welch. Not Michael Welch. Why did I call you Michael Welch? Michael Rooney. Sorry. You look like a guy that I knew who was Michael Welch. Michael Rooney. Go out and teach the gospel and heal the sick and raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Now, you've been watching Jesus do it, right? That's fantastic. I believe that this guy can do it because I've seen him do it over and over again. But now you're telling me to go do this. I don't care how close in proximity to you I've been for this length of time. The fact that I've seen you do it doesn't mean I can suddenly do it myself. Jesus, what are you doing? Not a single one of them says that to him. Not a single person in this group of 12 objects to Jesus sending them out to teach, to heal, to raise the dead. Because they know that they haven't been called just to be his fans, but they've been called to be his disciples. Because disciples don't just observe. They don't just let the teaching fall on their faces. Oh, this feels so good. It's like the sun shining on us, and now I've got a healthy Jesus tan. It is, I am actively being taught how to go teach other people what the kingdom of heaven is. Yes, it's great if I know what the kingdom of heaven is, but if I don't share it with other people, I'm not actively being a disciple of Jesus. I'm just being a fan. If I am not participating in the healing of the sick, if I am not participating in enriching the lives of the people around me so that they can experience the kingdom of heaven as a reality today, I'm not a disciple. I'm just a fan. This is a turning point for us in Scripture. Because if Jesus just came and he taught some really good things, and he healed a bunch of people, and he said, I'm the Son of God, and now I'm going to heaven, I don't know that that would really be good news for you and me. The story of the life of Jesus and his relationship with his disciples, that is what we call the gospel, the good news. The good news is that Jesus came into the world proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven was at hand and surrounded himself with people who he then gave the mission of proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. But he didn't just say, go and do this thing. He taught them how to do it. And then they did it. The good news is that you can be a disciple of Jesus the way that the disciples we read about here were disciples of Jesus. Jesus doesn't stop when he sends the 12 out, though. In fact, if we look at Scripture, we have another 15 chapters of activity. And in those 15 chapters of activity, Jesus continues to teach. He continues to heal. He continues to raise the dead. He continues to invest in the lives of the people around him. And his disciples have this weird thing that happens, at least in the Gospel of Matthew, where they're constantly in and out of connection with him. They're checking back in, and then they're going back out, and they're asking questions. Okay, Jesus, so, you know, we're doing this stuff that you told us to do here in the countryside of Galilee. We're healing people, we're raising the dead, we're teaching about the kingdom of heaven, but we've got this question about fasting. Can you tell us a little bit more about that? Why is it that John's disciples fast and we don't? Should we be clear on that? Okay, Jesus, it's all well and good that we're doing these other things, but we have a couple of other questions for you. Can you clarify this for me? See, for them, discipleship wasn't this point of arrival that, okay, well, now I'm a disciple of Jesus, and I know everything that there is I need to know, and I'm doing some of the good works, but I don't need further information. In fact, part of being a disciple is that you never stop being just a disciple. Part of being a disciple is continual, ongoing, never-ending growth. One of the dangerous lies I think we've told ourselves is that we can arrive at full maturity as a disciple. It's a lie I've believed. It's a lie I've told before. Ah, you will come to a point in your life where you are a grown Christian disciple. We don't stop growing. If you look at Scripture, you look at the life of Peter, you look at the life of any of the disciples, you end up seeing that these guys go through this long process of shaping and reshaping and coming to a better and fuller understanding of what it is that God calls them to. And oftentimes, I think as Chuck was saying this morning, it becomes a simplifying. That when we start off as a disciple, we think that it's really this complicated sort of thing that we have to be about so many different aspects of the Christian walk. And the truth is, it all boils down to something very simple. Are we loving people the way that God wants us to love them? And if so, how are we expressing that? How are we being consistent with what Jesus calls us to be as individuals so that in our day-to-day lives, when we encounter the sick or the hungry, or the person who's laying by the side of the road who's been injured, how do we express the love of God to them? When I receive a little bit of extra money because I get a bonus in my check, or a family member dies and leaves me an extravagant inheritance, how do I use that to express the love of Jesus? I've been blessed with the ability to vote in a country where people get to choose who it is that leads them. The laws that are passed, you know, kind of like tangentially, we get that opportunity. We don't always get to vote directly on legislation, but we get to choose the people that we vote into office. How do I show love to the people around me in the gift of the vote that I've been given? How do I show love to the people around me that I agree with? How do I show love to the people around me that I disagree with? How do I show love to the people around me that don't know the kingdom? Are my actions drawing people towards the kingdom, or are they pushing them away from the kingdom? These are questions that the disciples have to ask themselves continually, and they check back in with Jesus. Should I be fasting? Is that what the kingdom of heaven is about? Is that going to draw more people towards you, Jesus? Is it going to drive people away? But it doesn't end here either. You see, up to this point, the disciples have their own kind of image of what the kingdom looks like. They're excited about the kingdom, and they've seen what it means for Jesus to live out the kingdom up to this moment, but they don't have a complete picture. And so there's this shift in the Gospels yet again where Jesus is tried and crucified, and it could be very easy in that moment to say, oh, the 49ers aren't going to the Super Bowl. I got to find someone else to root for. 49ers haven't gone to the Super Bowl in a while, but the guy I've been backing is the wrong guy. And my fandom can be bought and shifted elsewhere. Maybe I'm part of the crowd that's crying for Barabbas because, well, you know, he's the son of the Father. That's a pretty cool name. Maybe he's the guy that I should be backing. This Jesus guy, it doesn't seem like he's going much of anywhere. Yeah, I was excited about his kingdom until I saw what it ends in, and I don't want any of this. I'm gonna shift. A true fan might shift because they're fanatical, but they're not committed to doing what this person has done. In fact, really, I don't know that many of the disciples up to this point know what discipleship looks like because they say that they would be willing to die just as Jesus is going to die. But when the time comes, they flee. They scatter. I don't want to be crucified alongside this guy. It's a terrifying proposition. But Jesus doesn't stay dead. He's resurrected. And if the story of Jesus' life, if the Gospels, the good news, these biographies of the life of Jesus, which again, remember, biography is kind of a bad word here because that's not what they're about. They're not just about telling you the details of the life of Jesus. They are about proclaiming the kingdom. If the resurrection is a part of the good news of the kingdom, that means that resurrection and the kingdom go hand in hand. It means that now your whole life is reframed not around the beginning point and the end point that happen on a tombstone with a little dash in the middle, right? It's the recognition that after that date, that second date, I'm reversing them because you guys are opposite me, that second date over here, that date is not the end of the story. The day you die is not the end of the story. In fact, you are going to be resurrected. And for the disciples, this is a complete reframing of everything that they know about existence. It is a reframing of the story of the kingdom. Why do we do all these things? Why is it that we proclaim the good news? Why is it that we heal people? Why is it that we live moral, upstanding lives in the image of Christ? It's not just so that we have a good life between these two dates. It's so that we can proclaim further to people that there is more than just this life. I am not living for today or tomorrow or for the day I die. I am living for eternity in the kingdom of God. The resurrection tells these disciples who are following Jesus, yeah, you may die for my sake. You may be crucified alongside me,
not the end of the story. That is the beginning of things. That is the launching point. And so we have the resurrection and the Great Commission as these kind of paired ideas. Because the Great Commission doesn't make a whole lot of sense for 12 men who are timid and afraid and maybe unsure of themselves if there is no resurrection. I want you to hear these words again. We read them already once, but I want you to listen to them. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay, guys, you know that thing I got killed for? The thing that they put me up on a cross for? I want you to go and teach the same things I taught. That Jesus is the Son of God. Remember that that's the reason that they put me on the cross, because I said that they were wrong about a lot of the way that they interpreted the law, and that I myself was the hope of salvation for all of humanity. Go and teach that to the world. Now, if Jesus had told them this before the resurrection, they'd be like, well, let's see how this plays out for you first, because we want to know where you're going. But he waits to tell them this after the resurrection. Being a disciple of Jesus for this time and this place can be very costly. Jesus shows that. He dies for the kingdom. The kingdom is costly in this world. That's just the truth of reality. It will require much of you. It will require you to put your cleats on the field. It will require you to get up on the stage and become a part of the show that's happening. It will require you to learn a few more chords on your guitar and play a little bit better than you did before. It will require you to add your voice to the choir. It will require you to go and touch people who are hurting and maybe dirty. Maybe it will require you to become involved in lives that you feel a little uncomfortable with. Because that's what Jesus did. It may even lead to your death to be a disciple of Jesus. But every single thing that we give up for the kingdom of heaven, every difficult thing we do, every time that we end up finding ourselves uncomfortable because we've put ourselves in the position that Jesus has called us to, we have to remind ourselves that on the other side of whatever difficulty there is resurrection. No matter what price we pay in this world, whether it's discomfort or death, on the other side is resurrection. And when we fail to proclaim that resurrection to the people around us, we have failed in our primary calling as disciples of Jesus. We have failed to be who it is that he calls us to be. Jesus sends us out. And he begins by telling the apostles, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he vests that authority in them. I want you to keep that in mind. I want you to remember that thought. We're going to worship for a little while, and then I want to come back with a charge for you today. Let's worship. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." We don't know what we're becoming. I have not seen the resurrected, enthroned, fully King, fully Lord Jesus face to face in the way that I hope to someday, in the way that I believe I will someday. I've seen glimpses of him. The Bible describes him in fantastic detail so that there are a lot of opportunities I have to become more like him. But I know, based on Scripture, I will not fully be like him until I see him. Until I see him face to face. I'm told that that's going to happen. I'm told that that's coming, and I'm excited about it. But that doesn't mean that I get to slack off between now and then. Well, I'm not really going to be like him completely until he gets here, so in the meantime, I'm just going to be me. That's not discipleship. It's not enough to just believe in Jesus and say, okay, between now and when he comes back, I'm just going to stay at this stagnant point right here, just as a believer, a fan of Jesus. There has to be something more. There's something that happens between now and then. In fact, most of the time when the Bible talks about what we will become, it's not using that will language, it's what we are becoming. What we are in the process of being made into. It's an active, ongoing sort of thing. I don't know about you, I've made a lot of resolutions in my life, and I have given up on resolutions. In fact, the thing that I'm best at keeping a resolution on is not making any more resolutions. That is, I think, maybe a good way to think about what I'm about to say. What I'm about to say is not a resolution. It's not something I'm asking you to say because, well, it's the beginning of January, and what we do at the beginning of January is say that we're going to do something and then not do it. What I'm about to ask you to do is more than just a resolution. It is a commitment. If you remember, we defined discipleship as a commitment to personal growth in the image of Jesus Christ and inviting others into that process as well. As part of living out our vision for 2020, I want to invite and encourage you to commit to growth. I want you to commit to moving from where you are now to somewhere further along the line in your relationship with Jesus, in your conformity to him and his image, to you being a little less in the image of this world and a little more in the image of Jesus tomorrow. And then the day after that, and then the day after that. And if you reach the end of 2020 and you look and you're like, I don't think I've made a whole lot of progress. Well, if you've committed to it, you're not going to stop just because the calendar year rolls over. I'm committed to growth in the image of Jesus Christ. Even if it's hard. Even if it's difficult. So I want to give you a couple of ideas about what you might do in order to commit to growth this year. The first is this, and it comes with a promise of cookies, so this should be like right up everyone's alley. There is a Bible basics class that's starting up next week. It's going to happen, I believe, in the room right over here. Is that room 6? Room 6? Room 6. It's going to happen on the other side, which is room 11. Room 11. Don't go to room 6. Go to room 11. If you are at the beginning of your story of discipleship, if you are still trying to figure things out, or maybe you've been in the story for a while and you still look at the Bible and you're like, I just don't understand what this whole thing is about. I don't get the themes. I don't understand the basic principles of navigating the Bible. Or maybe I do understand it, but I find it confusing sometimes. Brian Quint's going to be teaching a class in room 11 on the Bible basics. to help you move from a point where you don't really understand what it is that you'd be committing to if you commit your life to Jesus, to having a deeper understanding and maybe making a choice to commit further. Maybe you already have a relationship with Jesus. Here in the auditorium, we are committing ourselves to the disciplines of our faith, to study, prayer, fasting, service, to fellowship with one another, to simplicity, to things that help us to grow more like Jesus every single day of our lives. If you're interested in that, join us for that class. If you already know that what you need to grow in is your service to God's kingdom, we have ministries in our church that happen every day, every week, every month, things that are ongoing. If you're not involved in service, that is an immediate opportunity for you to grow into the image of Christ this year. We have connections to other ministries that happen in our community that aren't necessarily a part of our congregation, but they're a part of the work of the kingdom of God. And we can connect you to those as well. Maybe what you need to do to grow in the image of Christ is engage people in relationship more this year. Maybe you need to reconsider how you spend your money. Maybe you need to reconsider how you spend your time. Whatever it is, I want to encourage you to help yourself grow in your faith. Commit to growth. See, a resolution happens. You say, I want to lose weight. You don't get to the reason why. You don't say, I want to lose weight because I'm unhealthy, and if I don't lose this weight, I could die. That's a decision that you make. I am going to lose weight for this reason. These are the things I'm going to do in order to do this thing. A resolution is, I'm going to lose weight. A commitment is, I am going to lose weight so that I can invest in the lives of the people around me. And there's a purpose behind it. We are committing to growth, not just because it's some obscure set of checkboxes that we need to, you know, fulfill in order to get into heaven. We're doing it because it helps us to be more like Jesus every single day. And more importantly than that, it helps us to share the kingdom with people who don't know it already. Because if we're really disciples, if we really want to be shaped in the image of Jesus, we want to proclaim the good news that he proclaimed, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's good news because it means restored lives. It means resurrection. It means life after death. Commit to growth this year. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have a Koine. At that Koine, we're going to be talking about some of the commitments that our eldership and our ministers have made for the year going forward, some goals that we have set, some things we are going to get done. And we want to let you in on some of those. At Koine, we're going to talk about that. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to grow as disciples in some specific areas that we as a congregation want to grow in. I want to encourage you to be here for those sermons, not because I want you to listen to me talk, although that does make me feel pretty good, but because I want you to grow in the image of Christ. Because I want us as a congregation to grow in the image of Christ. And I think we're going to have some helpful tools for each one of us as we try this year to be more like Jesus than we were yesterday. My charge to you this week is to commit to growth. Commit to growth, whatever that looks like. Let's pray, then Kyle's going to lead us in a little more worship. Our Father in heaven, we are children, and children grow, and children flourish, and children take on the image of their parents, and they adopt the mannerisms and habits of their parents. And if you are, in fact, our Father, as we said at the beginning of this prayer, that means we want to grow into what you look like. We want to act the way that you act. We want to be more like you every passing day. And because you are a good Father, we choose not to rebel against you, not to throw our fist into the sky and shake it in rage, but Father, we choose to embrace you with love because you have shown us great love. Help us to be ambassadors of that love to the world around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.